in song, Jesus Loves Me. I think I've told you this before. One of my favorite people over in the Fort Benton area, a good friend, once told me, my only claim to fame is that Jesus loves me. And I thought, how precious to remember. I may not remember a lot in life, but I can remember that Jesus loves me. And Pete and Paul and Jolisa and all the team, thank you so much for giving us that wonderful message this morning. You know, I wonder if you've ever made a promise that you did not keep. Have you ever made a promise that you did not keep? George Munzing shared, I think of the father of one of my closest friends. My friend was reminiscing after his father's death and told me of an experience from much earlier about the summer when his sister was looking for employment. She had two job opportunities. One she wanted very much, and the other she didn't, but would take as a second choice. As you can imagine, the second choice job came up first, and she was offered that job. She wanted to hold out for the other, but she didn't know if the other was going to come, so she went ahead and accepted it for her summer employment. A few days later, as you also could expect, the other job became available to her, and she wanted to quit the first very much and go to the second. So she went to her father. She said, Dad, I have a problem. And she portrayed it to him. He looked her straight in the eye and said, Did you take the first job? She responded, Yes. Did you promise you would work there this summer? Again, she responded, Yes. Then her father said, So why are we having this conversation? Sometimes, many of us, maybe most of us, if not all of us, we sometimes struggle with keeping the promises that we make. I think we mean well. The intent of our heart may very well be to live up to that which we promise, but for some reason, and oftentimes it's very selfish reasons, for some reason, we're simply not faithful to that which we commit. But this morning, we're not going to look at the negative of us not being faithful to our promises. This morning, we're just going to highlight for a few moments the wonderful God that we serve and His faithfulness to always keep His promises. Always. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments for 1,000 generations. You see, what we're talking about today is the impeccable faithfulness of our great God. What we're talking about this morning is that determined, steadfast love that He has for us that causes Him, because He cannot violate His character, that causes Him to always keep His promises, to keep the very covenant that He makes with you and me. And I don't know if you've thought about it very much, but I want to remind us all this morning of literally how rich we are. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, and there's many of you that may not have a whole lot financially. I think of some granddaughter who may be working out on a ranch in Augusta, Montana, and I think they pay her literally peanuts. I'm not sure about that, but I know she doesn't have a whole lot, but I can tell you this, she is extremely rich because of her faith in Jesus Christ, and so are the rest of us as well. And we want to know that today, and we want to remember that today, especially as believers who gather around the Lord's table to celebrate what He has done for us. So let me invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that it was often the case that he caught flack, so to speak. He seemingly was constantly getting in trouble. And the reason is, obviously, because he was living for Jesus Christ, and so the enemy would go after him again and again and again. Here in this passage of Scripture, he was one more time being ridiculed and attacked. His character was being questioned for something as simple and as silly as to the plans he was making. The plans that he had made, and he made this clear to the believers in the church in Corinth. He made it clear that he wanted to come to them. He wanted to come to them on his way to Macedonia, and he wanted to come to them on his way back from Macedonia, and that was his plans. And when it didn't work out quite like that, instead of people saying, "You know, Paul, we sure missed you," they started questioning him like, "Paul, you said one thing, and yet you did another. I'm not so sure, Paul, that we can trust you because you made a promise to us that you were coming to us, and you did not." And so Paul counters that. He responds to their attack to make it very clear to them, not so much what happened, but that they could believe his character. In fact, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. Here's what Paul says. Here's his response. He says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this?" Again, if you look back at verse 16, vacillating with regards to wanting to visit the church in Corinth. "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this?" And then he says, "Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and say no, no at the same time?" In other words, am I not being faithful to the commitments that I make? It was a rhetorical question, is what it was, because Paul was simply saying, "You folks don't need to question me. You know me. You don't need to question me. You know my character." But Paul did not spend time defending himself. In fact, Paul did what he so often did. He took the opportunity to switch things around and not focus on his character, but to focus on the unquestionable character of his great God. Paul continually did this time and time again after he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. He was always looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus Christ, for them to see the character of Paul's great God. And I have to wonder if you and I do that as well. I have to wonder if you and I look at opportunities in life as times that we can simply give Jesus to others. That's what Paul did. In fact, I want you to notice now, beginning in verse 18, that he really begins to focus on the character of God. Look at verse 18. He says, "As surely as God is faithful." And this is the point now that Paul was making. God is faithful. "You can question me," Paul said, "but you cannot question God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes." In Jesus Christ, Almighty God in the flesh, it is always yes, because God is faithful to his word. Always faithful to his word. Look at verse 20. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." They find their yes in Jesus Christ. "This is why it is through him," it is through Jesus Christ, "that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." I would venture to say you've heard this phrase before. The promises of God are yes and amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. They're yes because, again, God is always faithful to keep the promises that he makes. And the promises of God are amen because we, the recipients of God's promises, we testify to this. We affirm the fact that God's promises have either already been kept or, futuristically speaking, they are going to be kept. And so, like Paul in Scripture, you and I can say the promises of God are yes and amen. And if you don't remember anything here this morning, I want you to remember that. The promises of God are yes and amen. And I want you to notice here now that Paul will give us four of these promises. You know that the Word is full of God's promises, right? Old covenant, new covenant, from page to page, the promises of God. But I want you to notice now the four promises that Paul gives us here And I want you to one more time remember how rich you and I are in these promises. In these promises, if we know them for ourselves. Very quickly, here they are. The first promise is this. God establishes believers in Christ at the moment of salvation. God establishes believers in Christ at the moment of salvation. That's what verse 21 says. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. What is this? Well, it's the work of saving grace. And saving grace unites us with holy God, and it unites us with one another as members of the body of Christ. Folks, this is our firm foundation. This is our indestructible foundation. Now, you may think at times that you're unstable in life. You may find yourself in a situation, in a time of difficulty, and you may think, you know what? I don't even think I can survive tomorrow. If I can just breathe now, I may get by. And that's understandable. That's what we have to battle in the flesh. But don't ever lose sight of how rich you and I are in Christ when we have that firm foundation. When we have that indestructible foundation, it's who we are in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, Paul read it earlier. Remember it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a firm foundation. That is an indestructible foundation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We've used this verse again and again and again. And surely you've got it down in memory now, right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this is God's promise that if we believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, if we trust him as Savior, as evidenced by our yielding to him as Lord, our souls are saved from eternal death and saved to eternal life. This is God's promise that he will always keep. And what's the remembrance? God's promises are always yes and amen. Yes and amen. And I'm just trusting that all of us here can say amen to that promise, right? We have all been established firmly by faith in Jesus Christ. That has to be the case. Has to be the case. All right. The second promise emphasized by Paul here in his letter is this. God has anointed believers. God has anointed believers. That's one of those words in Christian circles that for the longest time growing up, I avoided because it was only for the elite. It was only for the evangelist. It was only for the missionary. It was only for the pastor. It was only for. And folks, in all reality, what Paul makes very clear is if we are true followers in Jesus Christ, God has anointed believers. Us. Isn't that what he says? Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Anointed in the sense that we have been given and we receive the Holy Spirit. If we are true followers of Jesus, we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we have been anointed as well in that we are commissioned for God's service. Anointed time and time in the Old Testament, and you go back and look at it, it's talking about some commissioning for some service. Anointed, 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 anointed. Well, here's what this tells us. Here's what Paul is clearly saying. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you've been firmly established in Jesus Christ, then you are anointed. You've been given the Holy Spirit, and you've also been called to the commissioning for service. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you are in life. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been anointed to go out into the world in which you live and serve the living God. And you're equipped to do so. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through God's promises, you may become, now look at this, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Paul is making it very clear that firmly rooted in Christ Jesus, you have been anointed in the sense that you can, if you so choose, live a godly life. You can. I can. See, we don't have excuses here. We can't say that the temptation was too much, for no temptation has overtaken you, right? But it's such as common to man. But God provides a way out. You and I, when we choose to sin, we cannot say the old saying, the devil made me do it. I just didn't have the strength. I was just not strong enough. Folks, that's not true. What it's really saying is we're making a choice. We're making a choice. And we either make the choice to line up in righteousness or we make the choice to line up in unrighteousness. And let me tell you, I'll be honest with you. When I was again being reminded of this passage, I thought back to my early years growing up, my teenage years. And I like to think that I did pretty well for the Lord. At the time, I think I thought I did. But I look back now and I think, man, was I a fence rider? I really was. I was active in church. I had been saved from the age of 8. My parents, I mean, they would beat me to death rather than not let me go to church. They made sure I was in church. Church was everything to us. And I wanted to think that I was so living for the Lord. But you know what, folks? When I look back at my life, I realize I was trying to ride both horses here. I wanted to ride the horse of the world to some extent, but I also wanted to ride the horse of Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, I wish somebody had told me back then, Joe, that's not reality. Not for one firm in Christ Jesus. One firm in Christ Jesus will say, yes, I will make mistakes. Yes, I will fall into temptation and sin. But I don't want to be there. I only want to be in the righteousness brought to me by Jesus Christ. Can I do that? Yes, I can. Can you do that? Yes, you can. Because you have been anointed. You have been anointed. So it's not only, though, that you have been given this anointing so that you can choose godliness. It's also that you can have a heart that pursues service. Why do you do the things that you do for the sake of God's kingdom? It's not because of you, I guarantee you. It's because the anointing in you says, I'm going to give you a desire, and your desire is to go and serve Jesus. Why did the Pond family and everyone else go over to Lithuania? I've worked on that word. Why did they go there to be a part of ministry? It's because they had a heart of service. It's because they were called to do that. And listen, I'll tell you again, wherever you are in life, you have the exact same calling. The exact same calling. And it's all because you have been anointed. Here's the third promise emphasized by Paul. Oh, by the way, What was the slogan there that we had to attach to that? The promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Okay. I didn't want to leave that out. I've got to build this up. You know that, don't you? Okay. Here's the third promise emphasized by Paul. Found in verse 22. God has sealed believers. God has sealed believers. Verse 22. And who also, God also has put His seal on us. Do you realize that you have been stamped with an identifying mark? You have been stamped with an identifying mark. I would venture to say, if you're not from this area and you go home, let's pick on Reba for a moment. I guarantee you that when Reba goes back to Sitka, Alaska, her home, I guarantee you there are going to be people that will see her and go, hey, Reba. Reba, she has an identifying mark. She grew up there. She has family there. She has friends there. People recognize her because she is a, what are you if you're from Sitka? A Sitkanite? Ah, an Alaskan. Very good. That's an identifying mark. Well, for you and I, if we are firm in our faith in Christ Jesus, we too have an identifying mark. And here it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, believed in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation, there's that phrase again. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, does not belong to God. So what is the stamping? What is the sealing? What is the mark? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God indwelling our hearts and our minds.